Thank you again, worship team, for doing such a wonderful job leading us into worship. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer as we look to the Lord, as we consider his words. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the privilege we have to worship you. Oh, Lord God, we know that your angelic beings in this room are rejoicing with us as well. I can imagine them just singing away, Lord, in the ways they can. Oh, we worship you for that. You deserve all the worship. Father, we come before you as well today and ask that your spirit will speak to our hearts, illuminate these words as we go through them. Father, we pray that you just touch us in ways that only you can. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're getting close to the end of Romans. Still a few weeks left, but we will surely finish it. And I hope that afterwards that you will continue to study it. And I don't know how many times I've studied Romans, and the Lord is constantly revealing all kinds of exciting and wonderful things that he has for us. We went through a lot of it. I'm not going to recap today all those things. But from chapter 14 on, Paul begins to talk about relationships in the church. He talks about a lot of things relating to brothers and sisters in the Lord. I hope that you got some of that. It's not easy to take. It's not easy to understand sometimes. And it's even harder to apply. But I want you to know that the Spirit of God will enable you to do that. That's what he does. He will gift you. He will enable you and encourage you. He will admonish you if you're doing something that you shouldn't. He will do that. And it is going to be an awesome thing in our lives. As we get to this particular point, it's really interesting that, again, Paul pulls back and says, we need to live our lives in praising God. Last week we ended it with glorifying God. We need to glorify God in all that we do and say. And we need to give praise to the Lord. And so I entitled the message, Time to be Praising God. Because our lives need to be praising God. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to be free of sufferings or that it's going to be all good and no bad things happen. Regardless of whether they're good or bad, we need to be praising God. And it begins with a passage, actually the verse here, that's interesting. I know some of you may have your Bible. I still like bringing the Bible to church. I know I give you a sheet so that you can follow along with scriptures. You have it in front of you sometimes on a PowerPoint. But I tell you what, if you can, I know you can have it on your devices too if you have that. But I just love bringing the Bible. I mean, there's times when just nothing beats it, you know, the Word of God on pages that are written. But anyway, I brought it here today because it helps me actually preach a little bit better, easy to understand. But the verse here in verse 7, it begins by saying, accept one another. So praising God by accepting one another. You would think that this is not something that Paul would have to tell them, right? You're talking about Christians now, brothers and sisters in the Lord who have received, all right, the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. People that were living really in bad situations, whether, you know, physically bad, whether they're down and out, or whether they're spiritually bad or emotionally bad, whatever the conditions they were in, now they're in the church, they've been rescued by the love of God, they have been saved by Jesus Christ, and now you would think that the last thing they need to be told is to accept one another, right? You would think that'd be the last thing. Of course you would accept one another. Look what happened to you. Look how much mercy you have received. Look how much love that you have been given. Look how much stuff that you have been granted. Of course you would accept one another. That would be a given, you would think. But you know that's not true. In fact, today, if you look at even our world, certainly in our country, you know, we don't accept each other. We have half the country against the other half for whatever reason, political or otherwise. But even in churches, there's all kinds of struggles and fights. Now, we're not talking about theologically orthodox things. We're not talking about those things. We're not talking about the Word of God, believing the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about the gospel message. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about the ways we look at things. And churches today are conflicting with each other. Within the church, outside churches, between churches. And all you have to do is look in the news if you want to. You can look at some of the Christian magazines and struggles that we have. I already mentioned some of that to you. You know those things are happening because we're not accepting each other. And it's interesting, this word accepting. In the Greek word, it's not just accepting like this. You know, I apply to be in such and such club. Oh, accept it, stamp. I want to be a member of Costco. I pay my money, accept it. That's not what it means. This is not what it's talking about. That word in the Greek literally has an intimacy to it. That if you accept each other or receiving each other, another translation, it is this. It's kind of like, oh, welcome, come on in, you know what? I want to talk to you. Come, let's have dinner together. You join a group, you are part of a body of Christ now. You are intimately involved. That's what it means, accepting one another. It's kind of like this. You know, I don't know anybody in the group. I go in there, and I want to tell you, it is, the studies have been done within a minute. If this is just church, any church, that person is going to decide whether he's going to come back next week or not. But, you know, we go in there, and nobody says anything to me. Nobody, you know, asks how I am, who am I, and so on. They just look at me and walk away. I want to tell you, that's not accepting one another. Accepting one another has an intimacy to it. And if you go through and follow that Greek word throughout the New Testament, you will find that it's always about that. It doesn't allow for a church to have any tribalism at all. You know, this is my, but you say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, I'm relating to my family. I'm relating to my friends. I can't relate to strangers the same as them. I understand. That's reasonable. But not for a church. Not for God's people. Because we have to accept one another, especially those that are very different than us. Now, it goes on a little bit. I want to take you on and just work in the scripture. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. He said, what does that mean? What does that mean? All right. The Lord Jesus accepted us, loved us in so many ways, right? We understand that. He loved us unconditionally, on and on and on. Let's take a few. One of the things that we read in the scripture is that, you know, the whole story about the sheep and 99 he left and he pursued the one that was lost. Now, you're not talking about a goat or wolves. He's pursuing a sheep. Okay. How did he pursue? He made efforts in it. The parable does state that Christ wanted to, the shepherd went after the sheep. There is an excitement, there's an effort, there is some kind of really, you know, just, I want to find that sheep. And you know what? If we are going to accept one another as Christ accepted us, we have to have an element of excitement about accepting people. That we want to do that. We find somebody, okay, this person, all right, he's a little different. He does different kind of things. In fact, he's been coming to church for a while. I know him, but you know what? He's got weird ways about him. You know, most of the times we just kind of put him on the side a little bit. No. Not if we're going to accept him or receive him like Jesus did. We need to have efforts, make an effort, be glad about it, wanting to do that. Isn't it great that Jesus was excited about accepting us? I think about my life before I became a Christian. Young 13-year-old, had nothing to offer anybody for that matter, never mind God. And yet he cared enough about me to send me a wonderful pastor who prayed for me and sought after me and cared about me even when I wasn't worth anything. He cared about me even as I walked through the streets as an immigrant child, hopelessly, and yet he cared about me. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that we need to do in accepting others. Another thing about accepting others like Christ. This is interesting. Yeah, I thought I was studying it and looking through it. How does Christ accept me? Well, he didn't accept me when I was perfect. He said, you know, you fix your life first. You deal with those issues you have. You deal with those sins you have, you know. You deal with those things. And then afterwards, I'm going to accept you into my kingdom, into my family. He didn't do that. He accepted me for who I was. He accepted me for what I did. He accepted me as a sinner. And he saved me by his grace, not because of anything I've done. And sometimes, you know, we're not like that as God's people. The standard that Jesus had for loving people and saving people seems to be a lot lower than our standard. Our standard is like, well, you get here, and then maybe I'll consider you as somebody important. You go over here, and maybe I'll invite you to an event I have. You go over here first. It's as if we have to deal with our sins and deal with all our blemishes and everything. I mentioned to you before, and you guys know it. You guys know it. One of the biggest reasons why young people, especially non-Christians, but even Christians, don't go to church. It's because they get the sense that they're not accepted. They're judged. They're judged. And I'm like, why would they feel that? Why should they feel that? The Lord doesn't judge them that way. Yes, they're sinners. They need to be saved by grace. But we can't come across like that, if they come into the church or they sense church people, us, and they think that's the way we are, that's how they think our God is. Our God is not like that. Our God accepts people as sinners. Now, they need to give their lives to him because their sins need to be forgiven. If somebody's living a lifestyle that is not the way God wants them to live, we need to embrace those people, love on them, and say, you know what? I want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that God has a great and awesome plan for you. Now, you're living in a way that it isn't. I want to be honest with you, but I want to love you for it. But you know what? I want to tell you what God has in mind for you. I believe that people will respond to the gospel when we love them, when we accept them, when we embrace them, even if they're not the, you know, perfect creatures that we hope they be, because we all are not. Let me tell you something else that it says here to me anyway. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. You know, pursue them with a great desire to win them to the Lord. Love on them even if they're sinners. And this is one other thing that's really important. And I think we do that. Sometimes we do it. We'll never know we do it. Even if we do it and someone says, you did that, we couldn't imagine we did it. And that's found in James. James said, do not treat people with preferences. Do not treat people with preferential treatment. You remember what happened when Peter, of all people. So we know it can happen to us. We know it can happen to the best of us. And you know what? If it happened to you, it's not that you're a terrible person, but simply that you need to be convicted by the Lord and say, I'm not going to do that again. Remember Peter? He was eating and eating and eating with a bunch of Gentiles. And then Paul came in, right? But before Paul came in, there were some Jews that came in. And Peter suddenly felt like, I can't do that. He moved on. He went back with the Jewish people because there is a sense that eating with the Gentiles not allowed is something that was bad in the Jewish culture. And he was Jewish, even though he's a believer, he's a leader in the church. But he still did something that played into favoritism. And when the Apostle Paul came in, he took him aside and he rebuked him strongly. He says, you do not do that. This is not what God's people do. We do not treat people in a certain way because they're different than us. We don't treat them in a certain way because of the skin, the color of the skin, or the way they talk, or the zeros in their bank account. We don't treat them like that because that's not how God would want us to do that. And not only that, the Apostle James wrote there that it's a great offense to do that to the Almighty God. It is a sin if we treat people preferentially. And so Paul tells us here, accept one another. Embrace each other. And go and say, you know what? I don't know what you wear. Come on in. I have this party, you know. I have this birthday party for my son. Would you come and join us? I want to get to know you a bit. Make efforts to cross those lines to be able to say, you know what? I don't just accept you as a little stamp on a piece of paper, but I accept you intimately into my life. I want you, even though you're different than me, you might not even be someone I care about as far as, you know, your professions or whatever, but I love you in the Lord. I want to bring you into my life. And you know what? When we do that, we praise God. We just praise God. How many people have I heard who said, you know what? Those people really love me, and they have no reason to. And you know what? That's why they would stay. That's why we did not go away. And unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen. We need to make that happen. Second thing we find here, it's kind of important here. It's interesting. Praising God in Scripture. Scriptural promises. The Apostle Paul brings four scriptures. One of the things you'll find as we went through Romans, right? He always brings the Old Testament in. Always, right? The Old Testament is very important. Scripture is very important. The Old and New Testament for us is really important. We live our lives based upon Scriptures. It's really important. And he brings four passages of Scriptures. I don't know if you ever looked at them before, ever studied them before. It's kind of interesting what he's doing. He's bringing them in to praise God. The first passage comes from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. And it just simply says, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. What is that about? What is that about? It goes on, and the second passage is Psalm 18:49, and it says, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. Talking about Gentile people praising God. But remember, now, 2 Samuel, that's thousands of years ago, right? And even Psalms. And then he goes on, and the next one is also in the Psalms. So in the Psalms, and it says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And then it goes on, the last one is Isaiah, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. He brings these four verses from different passages, from 2 Samuel, from Deuteronomy, actually, and then from Psalms, and then from Isaiah, all four different places in the Old Testament. And it talks about the Gentiles praising God. Now, why would they praise God? You remember, back in the Old Testament, Jewish people are Jewish people. They're not mixed people at all. They're not like the church today. It's not like here even. I know we are primarily Asian people, primarily Chinese people, but nevertheless, in the church, we are all mixed, right? Not the Jewish people. They're Jewish to the core. It was so important for them to be Jewish. Everybody else is called Goyims. They're the Gentiles, you know? It doesn't matter what you are. You can be Chinese, you can be Greek, you could be, you know, French. You're Goyim. That's all that matters. For them, it's just Jewish. I'm Jewish. So suddenly, these passages come out from the Old Testament, from the times when they are nothing but Jewish, but they're praising God. I want to tell you what it means. It means this: God had ordained the people of Israel, not just for them, but so that they can glorify God in reaching the Goyims. Their job is to reach the Goyims. Their job is to reach the nations all around them. Their job is to minister to those people. Now, they did a bad job. They really did. They didn't do what they needed to do. They began to be so focused upon themselves, on their ethnicity, and their worship of God ceased to be God-centered and became man-centered. And as a result, it became Jewish-centered, Israel-centered. That's what it was. And because of that, they broke apart. They failed their mission. And we already talked about that a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 9 to 11. But the church of Jesus Christ, our mission is still the same. We are to give praises to God. You know how? By reaching these people for him. And so we are actually in our church in this time and age, we're in a great place in a situation. In a city of Houston, the most diverse city in the nation. More than 220 or 30 people groups here. People from every part of the world are here. Most diverse city. And not only that, we are in a nation that is the most diverse in the world. We accept people from all kinds of countries. Regardless of the politics going on right now, we accept people. We have millions of people coming in every single year from all kinds of places. When we were in New York, one of the ministries we had, and it's a strange ministry, we were ministering to West African women. You don't know what that is. They speak French. And you find them. You know how you find them? West African women are really good at braiding hair. You go to places where they braid hair and begin to share the gospel with them. I had a friend, his name is Roger Ntoto, and he spoke French. He was from Zaire. And that's what he did in our church. He went to places where these West African women were ministering and started a Bible study group and a worship. You can imagine that. I mean, this is America. This is what we can do. We can bring praises to God for doing these kinds of things. And so the scripture here talks about that. The Gentile will give praise to God. And that's what they're doing. We are Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles. Maybe there's a few Jewish people here I don't know about. But we're Gentiles. And we're giving praise to God. Why? Because the scripture, the gospel, has been given to us and brought to us. And so we must continue to pay it forward and continue to do that so that we can praise God in scripture promises by fulfilling those promises, by sharing the good news, by telling people about the love of Jesus Christ, by accepting them, embracing them. Now, you have people in your workplaces if you work. You have people in your school if you go to school. You know these people there. Oh, love on them. Share the good news with them. And when they come to church, embrace them, accept them. Bring people along to say, hey, this is my friend. You know what? He's from such and such and such. Let's get him involved here. The last thing that we find here is praising God for his awesome gifts. It's interesting that as we go here, verse 13, this is a benediction. I want to tell you something. It's a prayer. That's what a benediction is. Let me tell you about it, let me read it for you, and then I'll tell you something about it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with your hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I send you a birthday card, if you receive it, that's my prayer for you. You've been prayed for. You say, well, it's just words. They don't mean anything. Oh, they mean a lot. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Let me tell you, one of the things that we need today, more than anything else, there are three things here it talks about, but it focuses on this one particular thing, and it is the word hope. People are in great need of hope. Our world is in great need of hope. But I know this, even in our church today, we're in great need of hope. I know that there are people here struggling in so many different ways. As a pastor, I get a chance to talk to many of you, sometimes in my office, sometimes on the phone, sometimes over email, sometimes outside as I meet up with you. And I want to tell you, hope is what we need. We know that there's a number of people who are physically ill right now, in the hospital, out of it, in and out, whatever. Hope. Is there anything greater than hope? The hope that I can be healed? The hope that God can do something in my life? The hope that is there anything more important than that? There are people who are struggling in their marriage and hope, hoping that God will do something. Without hope, it's all gone. I was talking to a good friend of mine just recently. He said to me, you know what? Had not God not given me that hope, this just recently, he said, I almost broke. And he was talking about in his mental and emotional and spiritual state. People are breaking all the time. Why do you think people are so addicted to the opioids? Why are people so addicted to alcohol? People are broken. There's no hope. I want to tell you, even as pastors, we have a lot of difficulties. And there are moments in which sometimes we like, is there hope beyond today? I ministered to a couple pastors, and I tell you, it just breaks my heart. I cry for them and how they have to suffer. And thinking, is God going to change things? Yeah, God is going to change things. See, hope is what God gives to us. We need to praise God for his awesome gifts of hope. God is the one that gives hope. And follow with me here in that verse 13. So I would ask that you will pray that prayer for me if you can. I would really love it. And I know God would answer your prayer if you pray that for me every day. And Barbara, as I will pray for you. It says here, so that you may overflow with hope. What? Just by imagination? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in God? In our church, do we believe in God? Does God exist? Or do we just do what we do? Here in this room, you know, we talk about God. We read the scriptures. We talk about these things. And we go to the story about, remember Elisha being surrounded by the Aramaeans. You remember that? Elisha said, God, open the eyes of my servant so he can see what's there. And boom, suddenly he saw angelic beings with fiery swords protecting them. Do we believe in God? Do we believe that there are angels here right now watching over us? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is doing some awesome things in our lives? Do we believe that? Do we believe that as we pray, and God says the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective, do we believe that God is going to do something about our children, our grandchildren, what's happening at work? Do we believe that? It says, may the God of hope, this is a prayer, fill you with all joy. How are we going to have joy? How are we going to have peace? How are we going to have those things if not by the power of the Holy Spirit? Went through the book of Galatians and Philippians a little while ago. And you know what joy is. Joy is not about happiness in our circumstance. That's not joy. That's just happiness. Joy is different. Joy is a deep sense of who God is and what God has given and what he's doing in our lives. I want to tell you, who gives that to you? The Holy Spirit. And peace is not the cessation of wars. There can be all kinds of warfare going on. Unfortunately, in the church, we have warfare too. But you can have peace in the midst of it, because if the Holy Spirit gives it to you, you will have it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to them, may the God of hope. Who gives hope? No one but God gives hope. The world can't give you any hope. The hope, the world that can only give you temporary hope. No matter what it is temporary. But God can give you eternal hope, but it's just not just eternal hope. Some people say, yeah, I know, I'm going to go to heaven eventually. That's not the only thing. The struggle you're in right now, you know what? God's going to take you somewhere. There's a plan and purpose in that. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful it is right now, God has a plan for that. You need to believe in that. You know what? I'm going to pray that may God, the God of hope, fill you with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our Sunday school class that Barbara and I are leading just for a short time. If you study and study, and we know it real well, we study and study. You know what? No matter how much we study, there's one thing that has to happen. The gifts don't work unless it's enabled and empowered by the divine. The power of God has to be in it. The Holy Spirit has to be in it. And here we see it again. Unless we don't believe in the Bible, we don't believe in the Bible, just throw it away. But again and again and again and again, it says here, so that you may be overflowed with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has great and awesome things for each one of you. I believe God has great and awesome things for this church. I believe it. Why do I believe it? Because I believe in God. I believe that it can happen only if the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit will make it happen. So I will continue to pray this prayer. Just know it. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe in prayer, whatever, just know that I'm going to pray this prayer for our church. And every time I have any interaction with you, whether it's a birthday card, whether it's a conversation, whether it's a letter, I'm going to be praying this for you. Just know that. Because we love you guys. We believe that this is the best that can happen to you and to me. It's all about God. Life's about God. So praising God, his awesome gifts. These are awesome gifts. This is what God is about. And the Apostle Paul takes us through this. And then next week, not the following week, we'll be working on a passage where Paul begins to talk about his boldness and his sacrifice to make sure that people like you and I, Gentiles, will know Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father. Lord God, I pray for our church here. Father, here in this room are people with all kinds of situations. I don't know them, but you know every bit of it. Father, can I pray that you, Lord, would grant hope to each one. That the hope that comes from you, from the Holy Spirit, will fill the hearts of each and every single individual in this room. So that we can look to you for joy and for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh God, no matter how difficult it may be, perhaps this one person here, the life is just too hard. It's just too hard. Father, I pray that you assure that person that it's not. Not if the Holy Spirit's in it. Oh Lord God, thank you so much for your promises. Thank you so much for your gifts. And I want to pray and ask that you will always enable us to worship you and praise you and glorify you in everything that we are, everything that we do. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.